Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
I want to ask if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. This whole series, as we conclude today, our series that we've been in now for a while, Finding Happiness, it really, I think it's really timely and appropriate that it concludes here today in this Thanksgiving season. And as we talk about finding happiness and these Beatitudes that each of them start with, blessed, and really as we live out these principles that link us to the blessing of God, I think it is very appropriate that we, again, are talking about this today. And so... If you, pull out your Bibles, look at Matthew 5 and those notes as well. But I heard the story of a guy. He was a golf pro. He worked at a golf course and was the resident golf pro there. And he came into the clubhouse one day and was just looking like he had come through a tornado and was just disheveled, just did not look good. And there was a woman standing there who said, what's wrong? And he said, well, I just lost a game to Houlihan. And she said, what? Houlihan is like a horrible golfer. Like, how did you lose to Houlihan? And he said, well, on the first tee as we went out to golf, he asked if he could have a handicap. And I said, sure. You know, I mean, I've seen him golf before. I know he's not that good. So I said, you can have a 30, 40 if you want. And he said, no, all I need are two gotchas. That's all I'm asking for. And so as the club pro was saying this to the lady, she's like, gotchas? I've never heard of a gotcha before, you know, in golf. I've heard a lot of other terminologies, but I've never heard of a gotcha. What's a gotcha? And the club pro said, yeah, that's what I wanted to know. And so I asked Houlihan, I said, what's a gotcha? And he said, you'll see, you'll see. And so he said, we get out on the first hole as I'm teeing off, I'm going into my backswing as I'm coming across, all of a sudden Houlihan yells, gotcha! And the lady said, oh my goodness, he's in the pro. I know. I said, I mean, you can imagine what happened. I missed the ball completely. And she said, okay, well, I guess, you know, I get it. But she said, I still don't understand how you lost. I mean, that's just one swing. And he said, yeah, but you try teeing off waiting for the second gotcha to happen. And, you know, as I heard that little story a while back, I remember thinking, you know, some people live their life that way with God. They're waiting for the second gotcha, right? They live their life with this fear that somehow that things are just not going to work out, that God or people around them are just going to get them. And so they live their lives just suspicious and anxious and worried. And you know, another way that you could describe that is that there's a lot of people that live their life defeated. There's a lot of people that live their lives from this defeated posture in their hearts and in their minds. And I think if we were all honest in the room here today, if you've lived this life for very long and if you've walked with God for any measure of time, that there probably have been moments along the way in your life when you wonder, is God really for me? I mean, as I look at my situation, as I look at the things in front of me, as I look at my problems, the challenges, there are probably each of us at times have had in those quiet moments of our life, those moments where you go, is God just going to get me? You know, I mean, is he just trying to like prove a point to me? Is he trying to get back at something that I did in the past, right? We can have these moments where we wonder if God is for us. And yet, here's the thing. When you're living that way, again, you're living from a defeated mindset. Because when you live with the confidence that God is good and that he's for you, that's the victorious mindset. That's when you live from this awareness that God's not against me. And you know, the Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? And so you can live your life with this victorious mindset. And yet, as we've been talking through this section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 called the Beatitudes, and as we're talking about finding happiness, that it's been really eye-opening, because what really is happening, and as I've described before, Jesus, as he opens up this Sermon on the Mount with these principles, with these truths, his goal is to help transform our thinking. right? To help us to live from that victorious mindset, to recognize that we can no longer live our lives from the earthly perspective that is so easy for us to get locked up in. And so he lays out for us these eight Beatitudes that we've been walking through, and that each of them, as we live them out, that they become essential and really they become a catalyst for us in experiencing the blessed life, the life of fulfillment in God as he is intended for us to experience. And so I want you to think here for a moment, though, as I just described that mindset that can be so defeating in our lives. I want you to think about that for a moment in your own life. How do you respond when you're not seeing the blessing of God, or when you're not seeing things go the way that you hoped they would go? How do you respond? Like, what goes on in your heart and in your mind and in your attitude? Because, again, I've gotten to work with hundreds of people through the years in my time of ministry, and I've watched a lot of people that, because they start to question God and they start to live defeated. They start to have this defeated approach to their life, and it wears them out. Because then what begins to happen is then they feel like they have to prove themselves to God, or they have to prove themselves to other people, or they have to earn his blessing, and it wears them out. And it's not the way that God desires for us to live. And so today, as we come to this final beatitude, this final beatitude, it has to do with living defeated, but even more specifically, it has to do with this mysterious word called persecution. And for some of us, when we're in these seasons of our life and we're facing some of the challenges in front of us, sometimes they do indeed have to do with persecution. Other times, again, it could be that just mistreatment that we've experienced. It could be rejection that we've faced in relationships. It could be spiritual opposition. But how do we respond in the face of these things? When we read the Bible, we see the early Christians, in fact, the first century Christians, they had their share of sorrow. They had a lot of hardship that they went through. Of the 11 disciples after Judas was gone, of those 11 disciples, 10 of them died vicious, violent deaths. And the 11th one, John, died as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Paul wasn't one of the original disciples, but was an apostle and leader in the early church, and he was whipped 5 times with a whip that had 39 stripes, whipped 39 times. He was beaten with rods. In fact, he was even stoned one time, where when they would stone people, they would put them underneath, like, here's a cliff, and then they would put them down there, and they'd drop big rocks and boulders on their head. So Paul experienced that, and many early Christians suffered these kinds of things. And furthermore, if you became a Christian, often it resulted in your family being torn apart. Like, a wife would come to put her faith in Jesus Christ, and her husband would be furious, and he would, it would just split the family apart. Because in some cases, these individuals, they had connections with other pagan groups, and so they would get ostracized and even mistreated just for a family member who would put their faith in Jesus. And so they would be furious about that decision. Children were thrown out of homes. Brothers would turn against one another. And so here's the thing. This faith, this message that Jesus preached, that was all about bringing people to know God and to know his love and to experience restoration, and it was actually doing the opposite in those days, right? I mean, rather than bringing peace to so many of these people's lives as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they were facing the sword. And so when we think about that, when we think about people who are putting their faith in Jesus and then starting to live out the Beatitudes, as Jesus talks about, people who are meek and humble, people who are peacemakers and all of these things, that they don't seem like people who are worthy of that kind of treatment, right? I mean, people who are living out the Beatitude life, who are living out these truths as Jesus modeled them for us, I mean, they shouldn't be beaten down. They should be applauded, right? I mean, that's what our human thinking would believe in. I mean, I think our human mindset would think, man, if you're really following God, one of the hymns of our faith should be, for he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a jolly good fellow, right? I mean, and everything goes his way, and everything goes his way, you know. And so we, when things don't go our way, and when we don't get applauded by the world, it creates this crisis within us, right? This challenge as we see these things and even face them ourselves. So Jesus, here's how he describes this whole thing here in this. Here, I mean, think about this. Jesus is trying, he's opening up the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he's describing for people the kingdom life. And he's, throughout this sermon, throughout this chapter in Matthew 5, he's saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So he's trying to convince them to abandon their old way of thinking and follow his. And so now for this closing message, this closing portion of his message, He's bringing the point home, right? And here's how he does it. In Matthew 5, verse 10, here's his closing argument to get them to buy into this whole beatitude thing. He says, blessed, or as we talked about before, the word blessed also means happy. So blessed or happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Yay, Jesus, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just makes you want to jump right in, right? Sign me up. Now, Jesus predicted those who portray the first seven attributes of the Beatitudes would be persecuted. But I want us to catch something here. That he doesn't just say, blessed are you when you're persecuted. No, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Righteousness. I remember hearing the story of an old cowboy that went to church one Sunday, and he had, you know, ragged, you know, I mean, his clean, clothes were clean, but he had, you know, ragged jeans on, an old denim shirt, and he had his old cowboy hat in his hand and his beat up old Bible, and he walked in the doors of this church for the first time, and it was before the service had started, and it was this beautiful upscale church in this exclusive part of town, and so, you know, it was the largest and most beautiful church he'd ever seen in his life, and he was just blown away. Well, as he's, you know, people of the congregation, they were all dressed in very expensive, nice clothes, and as the cowboy sat down in his seat, people just ignored him. No one went over and said hi to him. No one greeted him. In fact, they were so appalled at his appearance, they didn't go out of their way to hide that they were appalled by how he looked. And so, as the cowboy, after the service, was beginning to leave the church, he was walking out the door. The pastor came up to him and said, hey, nice to meet you. And he said, by the way, you know, but would you do me a favor? Before you come here next time, would you just have a talk with God and ask him, what would be the appropriate way to dress when I come to church for worship? And so the old cowboy said, sure, I'll do that. So the next week he comes back, and he's wearing the same ragged jeans and the same old denim shirt and holding the cowboy hat and the old beat up old Bible. And the pastor came up to the guy and said, hey, I thought I asked you to talk to God before you came back to our church. And the cowboy said, I did. And the pastor said, well, if you spoke to God, what did he tell you about, you know, how you should dress when you come to church? And the cowboy said, well, I asked God, and he said he didn't have a clue how I should dress because he'd never been here before. Here's the thing. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, not self-righteousness, right? And I've known a lot of people who, because of their self-righteousness, they've taken a lot of things of grief upon them, and they're like, oh, I'm so persecuted. No, you brought that on yourself, you know, in your own arrogance and because of your mistreatment of people. That true pure persecution that Jesus is talking about has to do with those who are persecuted because of righteousness, right? Not self-righteousness. And so people in this world, there's this whole realm of punishment and You know, people in this world can be punished without being persecuted. In fact, you know, punishment and persecution are not the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So, you know, punishment is what just people give to those who are evil, who have done evil. But persecution is really what evil people give to those who are good. That's kind of the distinction there. And so it's important for us to remember that the early Christians, persecution, this was something that was real to them. They faced it. It wasn't an option, right? It was just part of the job description. When you became a Christ follower, you faced these things. And so Jesus himself, I mean, he showed love to this world like the world had never seen. He did miracles. He healed the blind and raised the dead and healed the diseased and loved the unlovable. And yet still, what did they want to do? They came and the most holy, righteous man that ever walked the face of this planet was put on the execution docket by the religious and political authorities. And so you hear these things and you might wonder, so what's this all about? You know, if we live by the Beatitudes, we're going to be persecuted. And how do I reconcile that? I mean, because these things haven't stopped. I mean, you could read this and go, well, this was back in the Bible days. But persecution, there were more people that died in the 20th century for their faith than any other century in comparable time in history. So persecution is not gone from this world. I mean, to this day, people die all around this world for their faith on a daily basis as they proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ. They get into a baptismal like that and they proclaim, I'm following Jesus, and they know that it could be the beginning of the end for them. So why do people persecute those who are living righteous? Well, in just the simplest of definitions and the simplest forms, that even with Jesus, when you live by the standards of our Heavenly Father rather than the standards of this world, it challenges the rulers and the authorities of this world. And they don't like that, right? They like their power. They like to be the ones that set the agenda. And so, but when you're facing persecution, and I think for each of us, as we say, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to live by your ways. We've got to begin to get to this place in our hearts where we can be at peace and even excited about following Jesus. That even as we know that there may be things that we face, that we've reconciled some things in our hearts. Because here's the thing, when we start to face persecution, you know, even when we have a bad day, what do we want to do? We want to come home. We want to talk to our spouse or our brother or our sister or our friend about it. We want to talk about it and we want them to, you know, show us pity. And yet Jesus here, he doesn't really show any pity. In fact, he says, if you face persecution, that's awesome. Rejoice. And it's not that he's trying to be trite, because there are actually really good reasons for us to rejoice when we do face persecution, when we face these things that Jesus is talking about. And while in our day and age it may look different, it's still very real. That when you follow Jesus, when you commit to following him, there will be a variety of ways that you will come up against opposition. And so let's understand, what reasons do we have to rejoice? Here's the first one. We can first of all rejoice because we are in great company. Jesus reminds us that in that scripture we just read in Matthew 5, that even the prophets, they took their hits, right? They faced these kinds of things too. People who have followed Jesus, who have made that decision and surrendered their life to him, they faced persecution and challenges. You know, it's interesting, when we look back on history, it's easy for us to see everything in hindsight, and we forget what reality was. I mean, think about some of the most well-known figures in history that are admired today, but weren't so much in their day. Here, an example, Martin Luther King Jr. He has streets named after him all over the place, a holiday in his honor, but he faced incredible persecution and opposition and was eventually murdered, right, assassinated. Abraham Lincoln, greatest president in our history. But when he was alive, he was mocked, scoffed, he was mistreated. In fact, he lost a lot of elections before he even won an election. People weren't big fans of him. But now he's a hero. I mean, you can't drive down the road to Gettysburg without seeing him around a couple of times, right? People dress up like him all the time. But so when Jesus, he says, when you face persecution, realize you're in good company. Because the prophets, those who have gone before you, who have committed their lives to following God, they face their persecution as well. In fact, one of the great prophets, Jeremiah, was persecuted. The guy who, you know, I was just, you know, somewhere around the school recently and saw the verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future," right? Very warm, fuzzy words of the prophet Jeremiah. He was bringing these words from God to his people, but not too long before that, Jeremiah faced incredible persecution. In fact, his own family turned on him. Can you imagine? He's saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." He's like, "Yeah, I need this one too, you know, because I've faced some hard days out of my decision to follow God." Elijah the prophet faced persecution. Amos, Zechariah was stoned to death. In fact, in Luke 11, Jesus says to the people, he says, "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and yet it was your forefathers who killed them." So he's saying, man, it's great, all you Jewish people, it's great that you're honoring the prophets, but yeah, your grandpa, they murdered the prophets. So when we live according to righteousness, and we commit our lives to following God, we are in great company. There are many who have gone before us, who have modeled for us what it looks like to live and to follow him, and to remind us that there is great reward, and we'll get to that in a minute, but that with that will come persecution at times. And, you know, I think for a lot of us, where this gets really difficult is, you know, it's one thing to face persecution from people we don't know or that we expect to be that way. But how many know that, I know for me, some of the worst persecution I've come and endured is from other Christians. Some of the most deepest wounds I've faced are from others who have mistreated and spoken poorly about me and have wounded me deeply. And it's easy, and the reason that the Lord has really had to work on my heart through the years on this is because it can be very easy to get bitter when we face persecution from wherever it comes from. It can be very easy to get bitter and to come to this place where we want to harden our heart and we want to just kind of shut people out. I mean, again, Jesus himself faced the 12 disciples, one of the ones he poured his life and time into the most, turned on him, and he knew all along that he would. And yet he still treated him with love and kindness, just like all the others. So we are in great company. But here's the second reason to rejoice, though, is that we have a great reward. Jesus said, our reward, as we face persecution, as we follow God, as we put him first and give our lives to him, that we can be confident in our great reward. Our reward is a heavenly reward, right? And that sounds nice, right? And some of us, you know, you can hear that and go, well, that's great. But some of the, you know, for some of us, I think the whole notion of rewards, even as Christians, we get kind of weird about that. Because it's like, is it okay to desire a reward? I mean, should I do what I'm doing for God and with reward in mind? I mean, but I think it's important for us to recognize that it's not about like incentives, you know, where, ooh, if I, you know, sell another car, I get a free briefcase or something, you know. It's not about incentives as much as it's recognizing that the rewards in God's kingdom are merely a byproduct of our lives. And so it's not about incentives. I remember reading an old Peanuts cartoon, you know, Snoopy and Charlie Brown and the gang. And you remember Schroeder, he was pounding away on the piano. He's playing the piano. And I believe it was Lucy, there's that little girl that had the crush on him or whatever. And so she's like asking him, like, so what are you going to win? You know, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm working on my Beethoven sonatas, you know. And And she says, well, what are you going to win? He said, he slams his fist down on the piano and he says, I won't win anything. And, and Lucy, obviously, she's like, well, this is ridiculous. Why would you work on sonatas if you're not going to win a prize? And so there's this mindset that I think for some of us we can get into, like, what's in it for me? And we don't live our Christian lives for what's in it for us. Amen? That we live for God out of this response of love. So it's not that we're working to get something from him as much as recognizing, though, that there is reward that comes from a life that honors him. And it has to do with just the promise of God that will open up to us as we follow him. And that, again, both relationship here and now, that as we follow him, it removes the barriers of this world, the brokenness, the fear, the greed, the things that every single person that walks this planet is prone to the brokenness of this world and to those things hindering depth of relationship with God. But when you follow him, first of all, what you recognize is the greatest reward we have is him. He is our reward. And that through relationship with him, all these other things are open up. That yes, we have the promise of heaven someday, but we have the promise of heaven here and now. That the things that are available to us in heaven become more and more available to us here and now as we have a relationship with God. That he becomes our reward. That as we walk with him, we get to experience the joy of heaven here and now. That we get to experience the peace of heaven here and now. That we get to experience the power of heaven here and now. As we walk in relationship with him, he is our reward. And so as we face the persecution and whatever it is, the opposition in this world, that we can be confident, we can endure because he is with us. Now, when we look in the book of 2 Kings, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn over there real quick to the book of 2 Kings. I want you to see this story. If you don't, there I'll have one or two of the verses up in a minute. But when we go through the deep waters, you know, as we follow God, it's about having this confidence that as we go through the deep waters of this life, that we won't drown, right? That they won't overwhelm us. That as we go through the fires of this world, that they won't wipe us out. That in the midst of persecution, he is with us. And so as we live as peacemakers in this world, as we live as those beatitude kind of people, we're gonna face some of that, but we can be confident in his presence. And I want us to see here in 2 Kings this story in chapter 6, verse 8. I'll do a little summary here, but there's the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and there's the prophet Elisha at this time, who, as the king of Aram was advancing, God kept giving Elisha the heads up. Like, I remember a while ago, I was with some friends who were playing a trivia game, and so one of the friends was asking me all these trivia questions, and I kept getting them right. But he didn't realize that my other friend was behind him and kept giving me the signal for the right answers. So, like, this went on for, like, 45 minutes. I mean, they thought, my friend was just like, how did you know that? And, you know, I was just, I just read a lot, you know? and so that's how the king of Aram felt. He was like, how does Elisha keep avoiding my every move? You know, it's like he's peeking me or something. So the Bible says, finally, the king of Aram pulls his officers together because he thinks that one of them is like a spy that's, you know, giving the details to Elisha. And so then one of them says, well, actually, Elisha is a prophet of God, you know, and I think God's the one telling him this stuff. And so the king of Aram says, okay, well, let's go pay him a visit. So in the middle of the night, the king of Aram and his army surrounds the home that Elisha and his servant were sleeping in. And so the servant wakes up and he's going outside to, like, I don't know, make some coffee and get a cinnamon roll or something. And he sees the army of King Aram just surrounding him there. And he freaks out. He runs back into the house and says, Elisha, the armies are all over the place and they're scary and they're going to kill us. And here's what Elisha says in verse 16. He says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, when it feels like the world is against you, when you feel defeated, here's the third thing. You have the third reason to rejoice is that we have a commander, the commander of creation, by our side. See, when you're facing what persecution, when you're facing opposition, when you're facing challenges that are bigger than you, it's so important that we ask God to open our eyes, that we ask God to broaden our perspective, that we recognize that and here's what I want to do. I want to just kind of do that right now. I want to broaden our perspective on this a little bit, because I could be talking about persecution, and maybe some of us have experienced that and get that, but I want to broaden this to recognize that we don't just wrestle with flesh and blood. So not all persecution comes from people that you can see. In fact, some of the worst persecution you will face will come from someone that you can't see. His name is Satan. And see, some of the worst persecution that will come is when you have done something, you've messed up, and this voice will get in the back of your mind and say, you're not good enough. You deserve this. And start to tear you down, and all of a sudden you'll start to feel defeated. You'll feel like you just want to give up. You'll just go, is it even worth it? Is it even worth it to go on? Is it even worth it to keep following God? Is it even worth it to keep putting Him first? And see, that persecution, that opposition that comes from the enemy of our souls, He wants to produce fear in our lives. He wants us to drag us to come to this place where we just do that. We just give up and say, forget it. I'm done. And yet when we live with the awareness that God is on our side, that the commander of creation surrounds us and protects us and goes before us, then in every situation, we can overcome that fear. We can overcome the lies of the enemy that want to bring us to that place where we just give up and we stop following Him. We stop trying to even live out these beatitudes that He wants us just to give up on it all. But when we step back and we live our lives with that victorious mindset, when we remind our hearts day after day that, God, You're with me, that though You who are with me are greater than those who are against me, that it brings us back to that place where we can find that peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts, that will guard our minds. I want to share with you a little story that's a bit personal for Stacy and I. About 5 years ago, almost exactly to this day, we were expecting our fourth baby. And we were in the second trimester of this baby, and everything was going well. And then Stacy was in a just normal checkup appointment, and they got concerned about some things, and so they wanted us to go to the hospital. And so the next day, as we were going to the hospital, we had been kind of just wrestling all night and really starting to feel like, even feeling guilty, like, did we do something wrong? And there was all, you know, kind of that voice of the enemy that was just starting to discourage us, and we were just feeling so much fear and anxiety, and, you know, even, you know, just wrestling with all these different things. And that day, I heard this song that I had never heard before. In fact, is that we were just kind of then quietly sitting in the car driving to the hospital. I turned on the radio and I heard these words: I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And then goes on to say, nothing formed against me shall stand. And as Stacy and I were listening to these words, tears just streamed down our face, and we stood and we said, God, we just resist that fear right now. We resist even the lie of the enemy that would want to just tear us down through this process. We declare, no matter what the outcome is, we trust You. We got to the hospital, and Stacy ended up having to deliver our stillborn baby. And yet, over the next couple of months, we continued day after day to sing that song. It was like this anthem for us, to remind us that even when things don't go our way, and even when we're wrestling with the voice of the enemy again that wants to discourage us and tear us down, that, no, God, the God of heaven's armies is on my side. Drew, I'm going to ask you to come, and the team can join as well. And this morning, I want you to start thinking about any area of your life right now where you might feel defeated. It could be about a situation in your life. It could be regarding a family member. It could be a financial situation, sickness. But where do you are you wrestling with the notion of feeling defeated? Maybe, again, maybe it's not that you've lost a baby as much as that maybe you've lost a dream or you've lost a friend. Maybe you've faced opposition from someone or persecution. Maybe you're wrestling with a deep depression. I want the worship team just to kind of lead us in ministering this song this morning, and then I'm going to come back up and pray in just a moment. But I want this to be your prayer this morning as well as they sing this song. So just as you're sitting there, just let this be your prayer and just let God speak to your heart. You can pray and talk to him as well if you'd like, but I'll be back up in just a moment to pray for us.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. As you hold the whole world in your hand, and I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. Nothing formed against me shall stand. As you hold the whole world in your hand, I'm holding on to your promises. As you are faithful, you are faithful. always by my side, the one who reigns forever. He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before. Would you stand? I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
If you would feel like there's an area of your life that you're responding to this morning, that you'd say, God, I trust you and really just ask you to surround me, especially in regards to the situation of my life. Would you just put your hands out before you like this? And I'm going to just lead us in just a prayer right now. Lord, we come so aware, Lord, of our humanity, Lord, that we are yours, Lord. We are created and we have gifts and abilities, and we're so thankful that, and yet we also know that we're so vulnerable that in our own strength we don't stand much of a chance. But Lord, with you we are more than conquerors. Lord, with you we are victorious. Lord, and I just pray a prayer of victory over each one this morning that would feel defeated in some way, shape, or form in their life, whether it's a relational thing or whether it's an emotional, spiritual, or financial, or whatever it might be. Lord, I just pray right now that your victorious presence would surround them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that your peace, Lord, would crowd out all the fear, Lord, and all of the anxiety, that you just send it just crashing to the ground right now in Jesus' name. Lord, and I pray that you would rise up within them, Lord, that you would allow a joy to be released. Lord, not because their life is perfect, but Lord, that they would have a joy, Lord, that simply comes from knowing that you are with them, Lord, and that you have helped, that you are going to bring them, Lord, to the place of victory. Lord, you're going to bring fulfillment, Lord, to your promises. Lord, that you're going to accomplish your great purposes in their lives. And so right now, Lord, we just surrender, Lord. We surrender depression to you. Lord, we surrender, Lord, your relationships that seem beyond repair. Lord, we surrender to you dreams that feel impossible. Lord, we surrender to you financial situations that are bigger than us. Lord, we surrender them all to you. Lord, we declare this morning, we are not defeated. Lord, we are victorious through Christ who strengthens us. We give you praise for that this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, can we just give him praise and say amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.